All right. We are in part one of our new series, The Cross, and I'm really excited for this new series. And it plays off. We just finished 6 weeks of looking at 1 John and the love of God. And of course, the love of God is more than anything else expressed through the cross. No one has any greater love than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. So we're looking at the cross as really the center of who we are and who we can be, what can happen to us, because the cross is central to everything as far as Jesus Christ. It is an act of love. It is an act of sacrifice. It is how we live our lives. Or another way we sometimes put it is the way of the cross. There's an old hymn, "The Way of the Cross Leads Home," which I may try to record for one of our weeks to sing. But this idea of the cross is so important. But what does it mean? So we're going to talk about that over the next, we're going to do 5 weeks of his cross, and then we're going to start a new series after that called Our Cross, and look at then what it means for us. But we're going to start by looking at what the cross meant for Jesus and apply that to our own lives. So turn with me to the book of Luke. And we're going to look at the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Familiar passage to many of us is the temptation of Jesus. It occurs in 3 of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to read Luke's version of it here. And so follow along as I read verses 1 through 13, and then we'll do some discussion. Luke 4, 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Familiar territory for many of us. But I want to spend a few minutes because I want to make sure we understand, because if you're like me, who grew up in this, you know, went to Sunday school, kind of did the whole thing, been exposed to this a ton of times, you kind of just get used to it. And so you know it so well that then when I dig in, I find there's a lot that I didn't know. And a lot that I didn't understand because it just kind of became the story I knew, and it loses a lot because you're kind of too familiar with it. So the first thing we need to talk about is the fact that how come Matthew and Luke both tell this story but tell it differently? There are differences. Does this mean that the Bible is less reliable? Do we not understand this as being inspired? Well, let's talk about Matthew versus Luke and a couple of the differences and why those differences are there. First, the idea of 40 days. Both Matthew and Luke say 40 days. But Matthew says 40 days and then the devil tempted him, where Luke just says he was out there for 40 days and here's what happened during that time. Why would they describe it differently? Is this saying that it happened two different ways? No. But one of the things you have to understand about Matthew, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this today, but Matthew was written primarily for a Jewish audience. And so you always want to communicate to your audience in a way that will make sense to them. Matthew's talking to a primarily Jewish audience. And so Matthew spends a lot of time throughout his gospel relating Jesus to Moses to show that Jesus is kind of Moses' successor and better than Moses. So Moses went out into the wilderness for 40 years. And so Matthew specifies and emphasizes that Jesus went out and spent 40 days in the desert before, you know, and then was tempted. So that's why Matthew puts it that way. He's drawing a parallel with Moses. The other big difference is that they tell the story in different order. They both start with the stone and bread, but then Matthew next goes to the top of the temple and then finishes with all the kingdoms, where Luke, as we read, does the bread, then the kingdoms, and then ends with the temple. And this again relates to your Jewish versus Gentile audiences. If you read in the passage here, notice that they don't tell the story as if it was sequential. And he did this, and he did this. It doesn't mean then he did this, then he did this. They're just saying this happened, this happened, and this happened, and they're arranging the story in a certain way. For Jewish readers, Matthew ends with what would be probably the biggest deal. You know, you want to end with the climax of the story, which for Jewish leaders would be worshiping the wrong God. And so the third temptation for Matthew is bow down and worship me. No! All right, that's the big, Jews would respond to that very strongly. But Luke has a different thing. In Luke 9:51, we have a key verse of the Gospel of Luke. And it doesn't seem like it if you don't know what Luke is doing. But in Luke 9:51, just a little verse, it says, "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem." Now, the reason I pulled that out as a key verse is because Luke is telling a story to Gentile readers, and he frames his whole story as a journey towards Jerusalem, of Jesus moving towards the cross and moving towards confrontation in Jerusalem. And so as he tells this little story, where do you end the story? In Jerusalem, at the temple. So what does this tell us? Well, this helps us understand what we're reading. We are reading a story. Now, it is a true story. It is an inspired, inerrant story from the Word of God. But it is a story. Now, if I tell you, like, normally, today would have been the team's first day back from the DR, except I wouldn't be back because hopefully I was going to be gone 2 weeks. But we come back from the DR, and we tell you the story of going. Now, we really went, and everything we tell you is true. But we turn it into a story to relay it. So we emphasize certain things. We emphasize certain parts of the story depending on who we're talking to. We're not making anything up. We're not lying. We're telling the absolute truth. But we are presenting the story in a way to help you understand the trip. And that's what the writers of the scriptures are doing. They want you to understand Jesus. And they're telling a story. And so when people say, well, look, the two accounts don't even match. No, it's the same story. You are not seeing a difference in truth. You're just seeing a very minor difference in presentation. And that helps build confidence in the fact that this is the inspired Word of God. And a lot of people don't understand that because they think they're reading a newspaper. And it's not. No, it's a story. It's a true story. It's the best story ever. But it is told as a story, and different authors choose to tell it in slightly different ways. Okay, second thing. This is actually a beautiful little redo of the children of Israel. Remember the children of Israel, after they leave Egypt, they spend how long? 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Jesus spends 40 days wandering in the wilderness. And they did not do well in the wilderness. The wilderness, the children of Israel did not react well. What did they do? Well, first they complained about a lack of bread. Exodus 16:3. They struggled with worshiping other gods. Exodus 32, the golden calf. And it says in Exodus 17:2-3, that while they were in the wilderness, they tested the Lord. Jesus said, you shouldn't do that. You should not put the Lord your God to the test. And so just like the Bible presents Adam as the man who failed, and then Jesus as the second Adam who succeeds, here we send Jesus out in the wilderness to finally get it right. And his temptation echoes the temptations of the people of Israel that they failed. and Jesus succeeds. So this is all just some context. So now let's get to the meat of the story, the three temptations. A lot of different ways we can look at it, but let's look at it this way. The first temptation is hunger, which is a desire of the flesh. About noon, I will experience that temptation. I'll be hungry. My Raisin Bran. He's offered the kingdom. It says, the devil showed him all the kingdoms. Says, all this domain and its glory. Look at all this. I'll give it to you. It's mine to give. You can have it. Just a little bow down here. We could call that the desire of the eyes. And then he says, why don't you jump off the temple? That'll make an impression. I mean, it's right in the middle of town. Who's having trouble believing that Jesus is God? The religious leaders. So let's go where they are and put on a show. Jump off the temple. You land on the ground, people are like, whoa, he'll be an instant celebrity. Obviously make a big hit. So we could call that the pride of life. The three temptations that the Bible says we struggle with, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We looked at that. So these are just three ways to think about it. But here's the big point. All three of these are shortcuts. The temptations are shortcuts to get something needed or wanted, but easy. He's hungry. 40 days in the wilderness. Well, make some bread. That'd have been wicked easy. And it's a legitimate need, right? I mean, he is legitimately hungry. You go 40 days. I mean, if I offer you pizza, you'll be off the diet. You'll say, well, 40 days, what's a pizza? I'm starving. I mean, like I said, 4 or 5 hours and you've got me. Forget 40 days. The kingdom. Well, that was the whole point. Because the Bible says that after he died and was raised again, that God bestowed upon him the name that was above every name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isaiah talks about the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Satan says, or I can just give it to you. I'll just hand it over. You want to be recognized as the king. You want to be recognized as being from God with power. I'll just jump off and don't die. Simple. And you don't have to go through that nasty dying thing. Hours of torture, being beaten almost to death and whipped almost to death and bleeding and then suffocating, hanging on a cross with derision and shame and physical torture. I'll give it to you. This will be easier. All you got to do is just give me a little bow. Just worship for a minute. And you can have all this. These are shortcuts to things he needed or wanted to avoid the cross. Let's apply this very simple passage. Jesus answers appeals to himself with appeals to God in his wisdom. Because all these, notice all of them are, you should just do this. I'll give you this. You can have this. They're personal appeals to Jesus himself. And we need to notice that these appeals are not bad things. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, he didn't say, hey, Jesus, you should turn this rock into a girlfriend. Just a piece of bread. You go into Leviticus, you're not going to find a law that Jesus would have broken by turning a rock into bread. There's no anti-gluten commandment in Leviticus somewhere that says you cannot convert a rock into gluten. Just not there. Jesus was well with it. He made the rock. He created wheat for bread. Making that change, he's not sinning in the moral sense. Nothing that the devil offers Jesus is sinful in itself. Which we forget, because we think about being tempted. We think of being tempted as being tempted to do bad things. You know, I'm being tempted to go out and, you know, smoke behind the gym. Really dating myself with that one, I know. But, you know, we're tempted to, you know, I'm going to go party. I'm going to go get wasted. I'm going to go kill someone. You know, we think of temptation as a temptation to do evil. Jesus is not tempted to do evil. He's just tempted to do what he wants to do anyway. Have a piece of bread after 40 days. That's pretty reasonable. Very reasonable. Super understandable. But the problem is, it's an appeal to him. Well, why is he going to go through all this? To gain the kingdom. He's going to pay to buy it back. He's purchasing us. Satan says, hey, I'll just give it to you. You can have it for free. Well, just bow. And you don't have to do that nasty paying thing. If I get a deal for you, what a bargain. But these are all appeals to himself. And Jesus' response, a lot of times we don't understand Jesus' response. We almost trying to figure out, you know, we try to read it almost like it's mystical. But you'll notice Jesus' response is always, but here's what God says. He shifts the focus off of himself and back to God. He goes, I don't make my decisions. I don't live my life by bread. But God tells me. And my worship is between him and me, not with you. And I'm not sitting going to go through my life daring God. So yeah, I could jump off the temple, but that's stupid. You don't do dumb things just because you hope God will save you. That's not how my life with God works. This is about him, not me. But the other thing that the devil tries to do is he tries to make self-focus sound biblical. Especially with that third one. I'm sorry, the second one in our order. Well, it's the third one. He says, you know, the Bible says, Jesus, that the angels will make sure you don't get hurt. So you should just jump. I'll tell you, for the longest time, this tripped me up. No pun intended. I believed the devil. And believing him made it harder to understand what was happening here. Because if you really study this, it's a little tricky. Especially if you've been raised as a moralist Christian, where the goal of the Christian life is just don't do bad things, and that God came to keep you from doing bad things and came because you did bad things, and so be a good church kid, which I was. So this temptation's a little odd. Because all the things I was warned about as a Christian is not in the temptation. And here he's quoting Scripture accurately. And so it's like, well, why shouldn't Jesus have jumped? Well, because, hey, if the devil suggests it, then it's a bad idea. That's valid. But you know what I think would have happened if Jesus had jumped off the temple? I think he'd have made a big splat. I think he'd have died. Why? Because that's what happens when human bodies jump off high buildings. And Jesus was human. I mean, he was God, but he was also human. How do I know how human he was? He hasn't eaten in 40 days and he's starving. That's what happens to human bodies. He wasn't supernaturally different. The scripture makes it clear he was a human. He was man. He had a body that did what bodies do. It got tired. When they whipped it with an inch of its life, it bled so much so that then he couldn't even carry his cross. He passed out. He had a normal human body, and when a normal human body throws itself off a high building and falls on cobblestones, it makes a loud splat noise, and you have to mop it up. You say, but the devil's quoting scripture. Yeah, but here's the little thing that we kind of miss. The devil's a liar. And he will use the Bible to lie to you. Well, has he done that before in the Bible? Yeah, to Eve. He says, Eve, you want to be like God, right? Uh-huh. This will make you like God. And it didn't. even though what it offered was something God wanted to give her. God wanted mankind to learn and possess the knowledge of good and evil. You see it all the way through Scripture, good and bad. But how did he want them to learn? He wanted to teach it to them over time. He was going to instruct them and let them learn. And the devil says, or you could just take it right now. And then you'll be like God. Is it God's desire for us to be like God? Yes. Is that in the Bible? Yes. What does Paul say? Then we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. God's desire is to mold us into his image. So Satan tells Eve the truth, and he's lying to her. If you do this, you'll get that. No, you won't. And here he says, hey, you jump off there? What could happen? I mean, the Bible says God will protect you. And I think Jesus' answer is, that's stupid. That's not how your life with God goes. You don't act foolishly and think God's just going to rescue you because you're being dumb. In fact, throughout human life, people have done dumb things, and God says, don't be foolish. You do foolish things, you say, why is a bad thing happening? God's like, because when you do dumb things, bad things happen. I told you not to do that. And this verse is not about that God will rescue you from being unwise. You say, well, but I thought Jesus couldn't die. Where'd you get that? Find the verse. Why didn't Jesus die? Because he never walked outside God's will, including now. But if he jumps off that temple outside of God's will, he's sinning. And Jesus was never going to do that because he was God. We're not going to get all theological in the esoteric discussions here because it's far simpler. It's dumb to jump off a tall building. Don't do it. And Jesus goes, I'm not that dumb. I'm not here to test God. God told me not to do stupid things. But the devil tries to make this self-focus sound biblical. Well, let's talk about that a little more, because we often seek a shortcut, an easier path to our preferred outcome. We want less pain, less sacrifice. And we oftentimes want to make it sound biblical. I hear it a lot. Well, I think God would want, or I don't think God would want me to have to. There's a lot in when a marriage is blowing up. Well, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. So obviously I am pursuing God. Or, hey, here's a real plum thing that I really want. Well, I think God, I mean, God obviously put this before me and he would want me to go for it. And so you're really, it's about you, but you make it sound biblical. Because here's the thing, we're talking about legitimate needs or goals. They're legitimate needs or goals. Jesus's hunger was a legitimate need. He's legitimately hungry. There's nothing sinful about his hunger. And so the satisfaction of that hunger this is a rational thing. Well, you haven't eaten in 40 days. I mean, I can hear my mom now. She's sitting back here. You know what? I mean, mom will say, are you eating? Have you had, did you eat yet? I'll say, no, I've been busy, so I haven't had lunch yet. Well, my goodness, you need to eat. And I have never turned to my mom and said, get thee behind me, Satan. And so I'm like, yeah, you're probably right. I should eat. This is legitimate. Well, how about testifying to his godhood? Yes. How about being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Yes, this is something he wanted. Just like the knowledge of good and bad offered to Eve. This is something that God did want for her. And so because we have legitimate needs or legitimate goals, maybe even goals that did come from God, it convinces us that this is okay. In fact, it's even God's will. And you hear that when Satan speaks to Eve. For God knows. God knows if you eat this, you'll be like him. And that wasn't true at all. But she kind of like, yeah, this is a good thing. And so we find the shortcut, the easier path. Because what do we really want to do? Avoid the cross. Avoid the hard part. And because what we're going for doesn't, it's not morally wrong. Well, I think I'm doing okay here. But the means matter, not just the end. I mean, think about all the religions in the world today. Why do people get into religion, even false religions, even cults? Why do they do it? Well, because they're looking for God. That's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. I mean, even you know, everyone's favorite punching bag, Islamic extremists, the terrorists, we call them. Why are they out to get us? Because they're evil people? Well, it's easy to see that because they're busy wanting you to die. But what's behind it? Why are they Islamic extremists? Because they are trying to get their God's attention. And their understanding is that Allah is kind of distant, and the only way they'll be able to get him to accept them and love them is to demonstrate as hard as they can, no matter who gets hurt, just how dedicated they are to him. Well, we got people who see Yahweh that way. We've watched them even recently. No matter who gets hurt, we have a good goal. And if we have to fight and people have to die to us achieve our goal, well, you know, that's okay. That's noble. That's what God would want. A good goal doesn't mean your route to that. Think Peter in the garden. We're not there yet, but when they come to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out his sword and starts swinging it around. But he's not really good with the sword, so he just like nicks an ear. Oh. Jesus picks it up because I'm really sorry. And he turns to Peter, and he says the part that we like the most, which we quote, "He who lives by the sword dies by the sword," which is really just a fancy translation of, "Peter, put that away before you get killed." But then he says the part that strikes me the hardest. He says, "Peter, don't you know that I could have a billion angels here just like this? But then how would Scripture be fulfilled? That it must happen this way." And those words, "it must happen this way." It wasn't just what happens, it's how it happens. It must happen this way. And in this case, God's salvation was coming through the cross. This is how we do this. And those words echo for me because I'll tell you, I mean, the last 10, 11 months, I've hated them as much as you have. Sitting here, preaching in this thing, not being able to fill the place up, not being able to do whatever I want, ministry, and I have awesome goals. They're God's goals. So I should be able to do whatever it takes to get there. And God reminds me, "But Ira, that's not the time you're living in. And this is the way it's going to happen." And I say, "But God, this way's hard. This way hurts. This way takes away things that I love." And Jesus said, "What part of the cross aren't you understanding?" And that's why this whole series is going to be about this. Salvation comes through the cross. And we are so tempted. It doesn't mean it always has to be hard. Sometimes God does give you some good things an easy way. But the danger is my heart longs for the simple. My heart longs for the cheap, easy, and painless. And read the Bible. That's rarely the path. In fact, Jesus himself, now Jesus is sinless, right? He's God. And yet the scripture tells us that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus has to learn obedience? Well, not as God he doesn't, because he's subordinate to the Father. He obeys the Father. He's God. But guess what? Jesus had a body just like you and me, and his body was not separate from him, just like I am not separate from my body. So once he took on flesh, then he had flesh. And your flesh and my flesh does not submit. And so Jesus, just like every single one of us, had to learn obedience. Because he had a body that didn't want to do the hard thing. And we know that. He tells us that. The Word tells us that in the garden. 3 times. Not my will. Can you imagine just pulling Jesus aside? Okay, Jesus, what do you mean not your will? Your will should not be done, Jesus? He goes, that's right, because I don't want to do this. I've been asking God if maybe we could not. But I'm going to obey. He learned obedience. Here's we see him learning obedience through suffering. That's how God teaches us. And Hebrews tells us that. And we want to get out of it. God, it shouldn't be this hard. I don't want to hurt this much. I don't want to suffer. Next week, this is the whole series. It's going to be fun, right? No, not at all. We're going to look at competing interests. We're going to look at the fact that so often what we want isn't a bad thing. But yet our human interests compete with God's. Because we do not look at things God's way. We look at things our way. And then we try to do the right thing. There is a way which seems right to man, but it ends in death. The book of Judges, again and again, there was no king in Israel, so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Very few people are trying to do wrong. We live in a world right now where people's like, well, I'm doing the right thing. It's like, well, you may want the right thing, but wanting the right thing is not the same as doing the right thing. And our morality is not based on the law. Our morality is based on Jesus. And the heart of the life of Jesus is the cross. Let's pray. Father, this is far harder than using you for wish fulfillment and to make our way smoother. And yet, Lord, your scripture lays out again and again a much harder path than what we want. In fact, people refused to follow you when you were upfront with them that there was a cost. And you talked about count the cost. Our salvation is free because you bought us. But the act of coming into your life means leaving behind ours. And Lord, for you to come, you laid down so much. Lord, as we spend the next few weeks studying your path to the cross, what it meant for you to face the cross, challenge us for our very human daily tendency to look for the shortcut, to look for the way out, to look for the easy path, even when you so clearly lead us in tough places. Refining us, teaching us, disciplining us. And it for the moment does not seem joyful, but we know afterwards when we've been trained by it, it will lead to peace, it will result in the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Lord, help us to endure and persevere because we know you are good and we trust you. So, Lord, we thank you for our chance to trust you on the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.